Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
I was born and raised in the Catholic faith. I always knew Jesus as the person who I should feel guilty for what he did. It's hard to describe the feeling of believing in God, but not believing God is there for you. The guilt can ruin your life. It literally can ruin your life, and you don't even know it's being ruined. You long for something and you can't put your finger on it. And so in my case, when I decided it wasn't Catholicism for me, I went shopping, so to speak. And then I was invited by a lady that I worked with to come here to First Pres. I went to Sunday school, and the gentleman who was teaching the class, his name was Bill Columbus, and he was reading passages from the Old Testament, and he made them applicable to me. And then I found out there was a Jesus who actually loved me, who cared about me, that I didn't need to feel guilty for his sacrifice. I needed to rejoice. And it didn't take hold right away. And it is a process. It doesn't like one day you sit there and go, I'm not gonna feel guilty anymore. You have to reach out to the Lord, and you have to learn about the Lord, and you have to let him fill you up with his grace so all that guilt can go away.
Good morning. Well, we continue moving through the season of Lent with this sermon series called Turn Again. We've heard the cries of Job. We have celebrated the prophetic words of the prophet Jeremiah. And last week, we looked at the holy purpose that God handed over to Moses, a man who stepped into his new calling with the assurance that Yahweh would go with him. And when Moses made that turn, albeit with some reluctance, I'll bet he never expected God to proceed by performing miracles. But these miracles had a purpose too. These miracles communicated to the Israelites that God heard them, that God loved them, and that God was willing to do whatever it took to set them free. But the Lord was not only concerned for his people there in Israel, he wanted all nations to know and worship him. He still does. So we're going to read about Naaman today and his miraculous conversion in 2 Kings. Let's consider how this stands as one more example of how God chose to show his love to the entire world. Before we read our scripture lesson, let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you for the ways in which you have spoken and continue to speak to us in your word. We pray now for the Holy Spirit to move in this place. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear that which you wish for our hearts to understand. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. So I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then skip to verse 9, read through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in today's passage, we see the prophet Elisha was in Samaria, and he was continuing his mission to hold the kings of Israel accountable, while also helping to restore Israel's faith in Yahweh. Elisha stepped into this leadership role after he asked his mentor Elijah to give him a double portion of the Spirit. In an on-record, Elisha performed literally twice as many miracles as Elijah. In today's story, the healing of Naaman is one of his most remarkable miracles, and it was for a prominent Gentile. So let's look at the situation. The chapter begins, "Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." So Naaman is described here as a great, valiant, highly regarded man. And because of his position as a commander, we know that he had many things. He had power, he had money, he had political connections, he had expertise, but he also had leprosy. I think Naaman had finally reached a point where he was questioning if something outside the borders of his country, or something outside his country's God, something outside of himself, could heal him. Maybe someone comes to mind, or maybe you are someone who believes, "My education, my financial investments, my social connections, my grit, they've always been enough to solve any problems that I've had." And perhaps that is true. But that is a facade. It is a trap called self-reliance. When you live this way, you live focused on you and what you can do, not on God and what God can do. This is also a life that can quickly turn people into those that live in a constant mode of fear and anger and despair. In Tim Keller's sermon, How We Become Believers, he explains, no matter how well you have done at creating a designer life, or no matter how much you think you can create a designer life, there will always be something that will come in and ruin it. There is always a, but he had. In today's world, this could be Christy. Christy was a very successful CEO, but she had an abusive spouse. Jeff was the owner of multiple fancy cars and multiple luxurious homes, but he had a gambling problem. In today's society, our but he hads range from things like paralyzing anxiety or a tragic diagnosis to a drained savings account. And resilience, intelligence, manifesting good or doing good cannot stop the but he hads from happening. You see, self-reliance eventually runs out as you try to outrun your grief. And determination, at some point, it will not ease your pain. People can only dig their heels into this illusion of self-sufficiency for so long. Eventually, they, like Naaman, will come to a point where they have to stop and admit they can't do it alone. And it's at this point in time when so many people are finally open to the possibility of accepting help and seeking the Lord of the universe. And we who proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have to be ready for those pivotal moments. Look at verses 2 and 3. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." This is the best time for us to proclaim our God heals. She had every reason to keep the blessings of God to herself, didn't she? I mean, why would she want to help this man who had raided her town and taken her away from her family? Why? Because she knew God would bless him. She had faith that he could be healed and that her God could do it. This young Israelite girl believed in the power and life-transforming truth of her God and of the prophet who worked in his name. The scripture reads, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So let's just picture Naaman here, hitching the modern-day equivalent of $2 to $3 million to his chariot, calling on his entourage, speeding out of town, and they arrive in Samaria in a cloud of dust outside of the home where they are told Elisha the prophet is. And they came, not with faith in a miracle-working God, but all the elements they needed to make a transaction. Let's pick up at verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman turned, but he turned away from God's blessing. Now, this is where we could really drive home the problem with Naaman's pride and his entitlement. But I want to be sure we don't overlook the actions of a few other people in this story. First, of Elisha. Did you notice Elisha doesn't even get off the couch to go outside and greet this great foreign leader? Why? Well, because Elisha didn't want to get in the way, and he didn't want to take the credit. He knew that even showing himself publicly would take away from what the Lord wanted to do. He knew that God saw the illness of Naaman's soul, and the only cure was humility and faith. And you know who else knew? Naaman's servants. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. The servants say to Naaman, "Look, this really isn't that hard." They say, you don't have to do anything significant here. What seemed impossible was possibly possible. They remind him that he was not being required to use any of his strength or his knowledge. They say, "You don't have to perform. You don't have to pay anything." All Naaman needed to do was stop overthinking, stop pouting, and stop analyzing the prophet's instructions. He just had to go for it. He just had to have faith. After all, as William Sloan Coffin writes, there is nothing anti-intellectual about the leap of faith. For faith is not trusting without proof, but trusting, not believing without proof, but trusting without reservation. You see, all throughout Scripture, there are many stories of people stepping into their new life because they believe without proof and they trust without reservation. These stories all carry the same theme, that of conversion. But you know what else they have in common? The people who were in the right place at the right time to share the good news. For Naaman, it was the slave girl and the servants. For the Ethiopian eunuch, it was Philip the evangelist. For Saul of Tarsus, it was Ananias. And for a Philippian jailer, it was 2 prisoners named Paul and Silas, who went home, baptized him and his entire family. And they did it on the same night that they were miraculously freed from their jail cell. For actor Stephen Baldwin and his wife Kenya, it was their housekeeper. A few decades ago, Stephen Baldwin was most known for his family, his acting, and his cocaine addiction. But today, Stephen Baldwin is actually more well known for his faith and his films that reflect faith in Christ. He's also known because of his daughter who married Justin Bieber. But anyway. Baldwin once shared in an interview that his life before Jesus Christ was one of self-absorbance, focused on fame and money. But then he and his wife hired a new cleaning woman named Augusta. They noticed her singing hymns and worship songs all day as she cleaned their home. And Kenya finally said to her, "I was just curious, why is every song about Jesus?" They recall that Augusta responded by bursting out laughing. And she said, "I hope you understand why I'm laughing. You think the only reason I'm here is to clean your house." Later, she explained that God had told her she was going to lead Stephen and Kenya Baldwin to Christ and that they were going to start a ministry. And you know what? They did. So if God can place a housekeeper into Stephen Baldwin's home in Arizona and a young slave girl into Naaman's home in Aram, Perhaps God has placed you somewhere, somewhere specific with the purpose of sharing his good news. In verse 15, we read, "Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel.'" Naaman's turn had happened. His conversion had taken place. Naaman, I think, met Jesus face to face in the waters of the River Jordan. He met the Savior, who would be baptized in that same river, the Savior whose blood would wash away the sins of the entire world. You see, God had surrounded Naaman with people who had hope. They had hope that conquered Naaman's, but he had. Their words were the spiritual nudge that he needed to listen and to open up his heart and to surrender to God's cleansing forgiveness. Can you imagine what a blessing it was for his servants and that slave girl to see his healed skin and to hear him praise God? We all know people whose conversion we think would take a miracle. But I think we all know someone who we'd love. We would love to see them washed clean of their sin. We would love to see them joyfully step into baptismal waters. I invite you all to ask God this week how you can be brave like that young slave girl, how you can be encouraging like Naaman's servants, how you may be placed in a certain situation at this particular moment in time, not for you, but for another person. Or maybe you need to say a specific prayer today. If self-reliance is your MO, you need to lay it down. It's time to listen to those around you who've been praying for you and who may have been saying to you in many ways, "Our God heals." You know, right after his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness where Satan tempted him. And you know how he tempted him? With self-reliance. Satan tempted Jesus to rely on himself to satisfy his hunger, to display his power, and to claim fortune and fame. But Jesus didn't take the bait. 40 days earlier was his turn. When Jesus came up out of the waters of the Jordan, his public vocation as the Messiah began. His mission started as he stepped dripping wet onto the shore. And it was a mission that would be fulfilled on the cross only a few years later. Last week, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day, the life and ministry of this great saint. You know, as a teenager, Patrick was kidnapped. He was forced into slavery by Irish raiders. Years later, he escaped. He fled home to Great Britain only to return to Ireland after God gave him a vision. That vision was to share the gospel with the people who had enslaved him. He brought them the good news of Christ. He baptized thousands of people and planted over 300 churches on the Emerald Isle. You know, when people obey, when they speak up, when they encourage others to trust a God who can heal them, lives change. You can have a role in someone's conversion story. It could be your singing as you work. It could be your message of encouragement in their darkest moment. It could be just the way you handle yourself, your peace in the midst of your own trial. After all, without the courage and honesty and obedience and conviction of millions of other people, millions of people might never have taken the plunge into the baptismal waters. God may be calling you to lead someone one step closer to the shore of their own conversion. Because, brothers and sisters, miracles do happen. They happen every day. And miracles, just like Moses learned, miracles communicate to God's people that he hears us, he loves us, and he was willing to do whatever it took to set us free. To God be the glory forever and ever. Let us pray. God, you are so good. And today we remember that we are blessed to be a blessing to others. God, let us not forget that truth. Let us not forget the truth of the freedom and healing that comes in knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Bless us, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting Him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus. And we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.